So why don't we bow our heads and pray? Father, we come to you today, Lord, just dependent on you, Lord. For we know it is not by might, it's not by power, but it is by your Spirit, Lord. And we ask you, God, that your Spirit would change us today, Lord. Reveal things to us today. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can, because only you know all the things that are hidden in our hearts. So I ask you, Lord, to empower me, Lord. And Lord, I ask you that you would get your message through to your people. They are your children, and we are your children. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. And it says this: when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And we'll stop there. So we see that there are actually two things going on in this part of the Word of God. There are two things. The first thing is the question, which is actually a very relevant question in our day and age too. Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And this is a relevant question. We all must decide this: who is Jesus to us? And we know if we listen to men, there are many ideas of who Jesus is. Some say he was a great teacher. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he's about to return but be subservient to others. We know that he's going to return as a king for us. But men have many ideas of who Jesus is, many ideas of who God is. Some people say, well, he doesn't heal anymore. Some people, actually, now going around, there's a popular opinion that there is no such thing as a hell. People invent these things, unscriptural things. But this is what men say. So who do men say that he is? There's all kinds of opinions out there, and everyone seems to have one. And we know that who Jesus is. And we know that many times the name of Jesus is the one that separates things. There are many people that will talk about God and they'll be fine with it. Even Ruth alluded to that today. Jesus is the one. If you mention Jesus, it really separates people and gets people all upset. You mention God and they're okay with that. If it's this nebulous God who can mean anything and cover all bases for all people. But as soon as you mention Jesus, then men get the hairs on their back stand up. Who do men say that he is? It's a very important question. But the even more important question is what he asks second. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And it almost begs the question, well, will you follow all the other people? Because as he said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others say you're this one. Well, what about you? Are you going to follow all those opinions? Are you going to go after all those things? Are you going to stand firm knowing who Jesus is in your heart and not be swayed by the opinions of men and all the things that come up? Because there seems to be an always renewing thing of who Jesus is or who God is or who he isn't. but he is unchangeable in his character. And then Peter answers, and he answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this, of course, is the right answer. Peter got it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And something amazing happens at that point. Because Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And Bar-Jonah just means son of Jonah. So Simon, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he tells him, he says, "I also say to you that you're Peter." He changes his name at this point. Before he was Simon. Now, because of this revelation of who Jesus is, he gets his name changed. He goes from Simon to Peter. And Peter, of course, means rock. He becomes stable where he was unstable before. Blessed are you, Peter. No longer Simon. No longer Simon, son of Jonah, but you are Peter. And the Bible actually tells us that when we come to that realization that Jesus is Lord and we accept him as Savior in our lives, that we are a new creation as well. That we also are new creations in Christ. The Bible actually says that we no longer know anyone according to the flesh. Oh yes, people still realize or they recognize you as your flesh. And many times they don't let you forget it. And many times you can't forget it either. You can't forget that past, who you were. And people won't let you forget who you were either. They still remember and they still bring it up. And the devil, he sure ain't going to let you forget it either. But God, he says, "I've forgotten it." He says, "Your sins are as far as the east from the west. They have been thrown into the sea. I don't remember who that old man is. I don't know you by the flesh anymore." Right here is an example of this. Jesus is saying, "Peter, we don't know you for who you were." And Peter could have looked at himself and said, "Well, I'm not much different. One sentence ago, I was Simon. Now I'm Peter. What's changed? Nothing looks different. Everything looks about the same." And very often we could say the same thing. Not too much looks too different. But according to the Bible, all things are made new. All things are made new. We're not the same person from before to after. Peter could have said the same thing. "Well, you know, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't sense it." But in God's eyes, we're a new creation. And actually, I think many times there are things that happen in the world that mirror some of what's going on in the spiritual world. As I was thinking about this, God brought to my mind that in the last 10 years or so, and maybe it's more, maybe it's a little less, it seems that identity theft has become huge. Identity theft. 20 years ago, I don't remember ever hearing this. Now you hear it all the time. Now there's insurances for it. Now there's people that protect you. There's services that protect you against losing your identity. And I actually think that much of the church has lost at least part of their identity in Christ. Think about it. Remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil? Remember the devil came to him? In two of the three temptations that are recorded, the devil starts out his thing by saying, "If you're the Son of God, you know, command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, I want you to throw yourself off this temple. Throw yourself off this high peak if you're the Son of God." And you would think That if it's recorded in the Bible as one of the temptations of Jesus, that this is probably one of the heavy hitters that the devil uses. If you're the Son of God, and if he used it on Jesus, I would bet he would try and use it on us too. Make you wonder, are you really who God says you are? Are you really a son of God? You're not the Son of God, but are you really a son of God? Are you really a daughter of God? I could just wonder, and in my own mind, the Bible doesn't say this, but I just wonder. You know, if the devil would say, well, I haven't seen anything from you, Jesus. You've been pretty silent for the last 18 years. I haven't seen you do any miracles. I haven't seen you do anything spectacular in the last 18 years. Oh, yeah, you had that time at 12. That was pretty impressive. But maybe that was just a fluke. Maybe it's just a fluke. Maybe you're not the Son of God. And in little subtle ways, he tries to convince us that maybe we're not who God says we are. Maybe in these little subtle things, and maybe they're not loud screams at you, but maybe they're little things which say to you, well, if you're the Son of God, why are you in this mess? If you're a daughter of God, why do you have so much trouble here? If you're the daughter of God, why can't you overcome this? Do you really think you're who God says you are? If you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, I think he comes to steal our identity, to steal who we are in Christ. Because if we actually believed who God said we were, oh my. If we just got a little bit of who God said we are and what the Bible says we can do, my goodness, 12 men and Jesus, they turned the world upside down. We're many more than 12 men. If you are the Son of God, the devil will remind you of your past. You're the same person as before. Why do you think you're any different? You've had this problem all the time. Why do you think you're different? And some of us start to believe that. And we even start to mimic things along those lines. We say sometimes of our bad habits, well, that's the way I was raised. Or I've seen that modeled from this person or that person all my life. So that's who I am. And we start making excuses and passing the blame to past generations. Well, they used to do it and they used to do it, so I do it. And it seems like it's okay. You are a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. We can't use the excuses that this is what I inherited and this was in my genes and this. No, you are a son and daughter of God. You are a child of God. He is your father. He is your heritage. He is the one who now your DNA is from him. Your DNA is from God. How about that? Your past doesn't matter. Your past doesn't predict who you are in the future. Who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ is huge, because this is the second thing in this chapter, in this part of the scripture. The first thing, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? That's number one. Number two is who is your identity in Christ? The changing of Simon to Peter, that's number two. These are the two things that are in this passage. And Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, I think that many of us, in fact, I would say probably all of us here, have said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We all believe that. We're all steady in that. We're all firm in that. We know it. But how many of us actually believe who the Bible says we really are? Oh, yes, we do in part, and there's certain things, but I'll show you things in just a minute, and I want you to see them for yourself that are mind-blowing to me. Each one of these things we could spend a whole Sunday or a whole week on because they're so vast and they're so huge, but yet the Bible says them about you. They're immense. And this is part of our identity in Christ. The Bible clearly says that you are a child of God. That's who you are, a child of God. Amazing. In Romans 8, chapter 1, you don't have to turn to this one. You probably all know it. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. When the devil comes and he brings condemnation, you could say, not for me. Not for me. So, but if you experience condemnation, some of your identity in Christ has been taken away. If the devil convinces you and convinces you that you are not forgiven when you ask for forgiveness, some of your identity has been stolen from you. Just like the devil tried to steal the identity from Jesus himself. He tries in subtle ways. Oh yeah, he's subtle. He's subtle. He doesn't come with the little pitchfork and the long tail and the red and the horns. He comes in subtle ways. And he tries to rob you of who you are, rob you of your confidence. If you don't know your identity, have you ever had it happen? It happens to me. Sometimes too often I leave the house without my wallet and I have no license. And so I'm driving along because I don't want to turn back and I'm in the middle. And all of a sudden you see a cop and you're wondering, oh my goodness, is he going to pull me over? Even if you're not doing anything wrong, you're wondering and you're worried and you're concerned because you don't have proof of who you are. You don't have the legal paperwork. And so you're worried. Even if nothing's wrong, you're like, oh my, is he coming behind me? Is he doing this? Oh my goodness. We have no confidence if we don't know who we are. We don't have our identity secure in ourselves. And sometimes that's the way. It seems like when problems happen, we approach the devil that way too. Oh my, I don't know, maybe he's going to do something to me or he's going to die. I don't know, I'm all concerned about this and it's natural and we all get that way. Stealing of our identity. Stealing a part of who we are. You have your license. You have your paperwork. It's like you get in a customs line and you don't have a passport. You know trouble's going to happen. It's going to happen. You have that little document that says who you are and you're like, okay, fine. I'm not worried at all. Knowing who you are is huge. And that's why Jesus says, I will build my rock on this. I'm going to build my rock on two parts. The rock has two elements at least. At least from here. Two elements to the rock. Who he is, who you are. I will build my church on this. I think we got the first part. I think we might not have the second part. Building of the church requires us to know who we are. In Christ. Turn over to, I'm going to ask you to turn to three different places. 1 Corinthians 6:17, because they're just, you really just have to see them because they're kind of mind-blowing to me. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Excuse me while I turn there too. Simple verse. It says this. We would almost just blow past this thing. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord, and that's us, we're joined to the Lord, is one spirit with him. Really? Are you kidding me? One spirit with God? My spirit is one with God. My spirit is one with the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? This is my identity. This is your identity. Your spirit is one with the Spirit of God. If we actually got that in us, this verse alone, this few words could change our whole life. Our spirits are one with the Holy Spirit. And maybe it means one, like in a marriage, the two shall become one. I am in no way saying that you are a God. I'm not saying that. Your spirit is one with the Holy Spirit. It's plain as day. This is your identity. If you don't believe that, part of your identity has been stolen. Part of your identity has been stolen. I ask you to turn to one other place, two other places. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We could stop there. Do we really live like all things that pertain to life and that pertain to godliness have been given to us? Do we really live like all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness are already given to us? You've been given these things according to the Bible. As a child of God, that makes perfect sense. He's my Father. He owns everything. He controls everything. He has the authority over everything. Why wouldn't he give that to us? But the question is, do we live like it? And if not, part of our identity has been stolen. We could say, well, I've always been a worrier, and I've always been fearful, and I've always been this way, and I've always been hot-tempered, and I've always been quick-tongued. I've always been this. The Bible says you're a new creation. All things that pertain to life and that pertain to godliness are yours. They're yours. The Bible doesn't make exceptions here. If you're in Christ, this is your identity. And we could go on. I could give you 100 scriptures that are like this, that tell you who you are in Christ. And if we just started to believe that, the church could be built on this rock, because that is the rock. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing who you are, is the rock that Jesus builds the church on. It is amazing. It says we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that we could actually be partakers of the divine nature. Do we manifest that divine nature? If not, part of our identity has been stolen. Part of our identity has been taken away. And maybe we didn't even know it. That's the way identity theft works today too. All of a sudden you get your bill and you have all kinds of charge. Where? I didn't charge all this stuff. Where? What? I'm looking around. I didn't even know it was gone. I didn't know somebody did it. But it's gone. Identity theft. It's what the devil is about. He takes away our identity. And I want you to turn to one more place. It's 1 John 4:17. It would be good for you to go home, take these verses, memorize them, repeat them over and over and over to yourself until it sinks down into your spirit, because one time it definitely is too much for a mind to handle. This one too. Love, 1 John 4:17. It says this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, so nothing so, but this part, because as he is, he being Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. In this world. In this world. This is your identity. In this world. I know we say, and the Bible says, yes, when we see him, we will be like him. But there is a measure. There is a measure much beyond what I believe that we have seen and I have seen, where we are supposed to be like Jesus. Because as he is, so are we in this world. My goodness, these are scriptures that are mind-blowing to me. As he is, so am I in this world. I don't even know how to say it anymore, any more impacting than that. It stands alone. As he is, so are we in this world, not the next one. In this world. It's the Bible. Otherwise, you might stone me. And might say, oh no, you can't be right. I just stand behind this. The amazing thing about God and what he does is he doesn't look at who you are at the moment. He looks at who you are going to become. He looks at who you're becoming. He looks at the potential that he has put inside of you because his son. Sure, in myself, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. He's proven that to me so many times that I'm tired of trying. But with him, there is potential. With him, there is the abilities to do whatever he asks us to do. We just see our present, and we a lot of times just see our past as well. God sees who we are in Christ, in the future, in the potential that he has put in us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That you don't have to worry about all the things that you can't do. And we have the long list. Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm not very good at this, and I was never good at that, and you know, all these things. Well, you got a bad leg on this, and I got a bad back on that, and you know, I can't lift, and I can't do. God says, it's not what you are. It's not what you are. As he is, so are we in this world. And he ends this part by saying, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you see the gates of hell in any way prevailing against you, consider if your identity has been stolen. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us authority over the enemy. The Bible says that he is the head and that we are the body and that the enemy is under his feet. And if we are the body and he is the head, if we are the body, the feet seems to be part of the body. And so that means the enemy is under us as well. And if the gates of hell are prevailing against us, we've lost a little bit of our identity and who we are in Christ. God wants to restore that identity. He wants to restore who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to be the victim of the gates of hell prevailing against you. He wants you to be the conqueror. He wants you to be above those things. But he's given us these things. We need to receive them as well and become who the Bible
says we are. So the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I'd just like to say a prayer for those of you who that message touches you and you want that identity restored. And you, I know I need that. I know I need that. Who can say the gates of hell have never prevailed against us? I can't say that. I need my identity restored as well. So I'd like to just say a prayer in this moment while we're all thinking about it for that. Would you bow your heads? Father, we come to you, Lord, and we want what your word tells us that we are. Lord, restore to us our identities. Restore to us who we are in Christ. Restore to us the things that you, Jesus, have died for so that we might become. Let us not be underneath the gates and the things of hell, Lord, but let us be over them, Lord. Let us have the identity that you have died for, and let us see it in our lives. Let it prevail in our lives. Let it be as Jesus was, so are we in this world. Lord, I ask you to do a supernatural thing in us, Lord, because this is not by our might, it is not by our power, but it is by your strength. And we receive it today because your word tells us it is true. In the name of Jesus, amen. God's name be praised.